just around what she's sensing the Lord is holding for us. And she really feels it's going to be a year of wonder, where we will be moved to wonder, that we will be awestruck by the things that God is going to do in our midst. And who knows, maybe we have dirty testimonies come end of the year and thunderstorms are stopping and we don't have too many sandstorms yet. But maybe there'll be some incredible stories. In fact, not maybe, there will be some incredible stories, because God is just into just displaying His might and His power, especially when His kids come like children and trust Him for that. And so go and listen to that message. And in a sense, I'm wanting to tie into that as well. It's when I'm wanting to share a word that I'm sensing prophetically for us, certainly at the beginning of this year. And the word is called intimacy with God. Intimiteit met God. Intimacy with God. And so intimacy normally refers to closeness. It's like you're close to that person. It's like you got that person's heart, and you got that person's, that person's got your heart, and you got that person's heart. And so I want to ask you this morning, how do we, practically speaking, how do we get intimate with God? How do we draw near to God? And so let's get a few answers here. Let's go to this block over here. I'm not going to look at anybody specifically, because then you're going to have to answer. So shout out a few things. How do you draw close to God? How do you get close to God? Yes. Praying. Wow, it's like you read my notes. Let's get some other answers. Worship. Yes. The Word. Okay, so you read the script. Let's go out of the box here and let's get some new answers on this side. How do we draw close to God? Yes, Graham. Yes. I like that answer. Listening. Amen. Amen. Got a big amen, yeah. Anybody else? Very good. Time. Spending time. Yes, Turkey. Yes, that is one that also came to mind. How do we get close to God? Repentance, eh? Some of us are not going amen, we're going ouch, but it's true. It's true that repentance is often the way that we draw close to God. It removes often the barriers that we put up between God and ourselves when we sin and when we don't walk in His way. So there are many ways of drawing close to God. And I'm wanting to focus on one of those this morning, what he gets said, the very first answer, prayer. Prayer, focusing on intimacy with God through prayer. So let's go to our first scripture this morning, Acts 2. It should be up there, verse 42. It says, they, that's the disciples, they devoted themselves. Everyone say devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. And here we've got a snapshot. We've got a picture of the church that's just been birthed, and it's the good times. It's the times that I literally call times of revival, because the word says it was like thousands were added to the church. It's any pastor's dream. If you just go read what's taking place there, it goes even further and says they had all things in common. It's just like they really came into a level of unity that we cannot even perceive, as they kind of broke down barriers of selfishness and greed. And they said, you know what? I'm even going to sell everything, and we're just going to give to everybody that needs. Okay, so it kind of shattered economic systems. It really kind of broke most people's brains as they went into this picture of unity. But one of the things that they devoted themselves to is prayer. So four things they devoted themselves to. Number one, to teaching, to the word, to the instruction of the apostles. Number two, to the breaking. Number two, fellowship. So if you didn't believe Jolene Nana and she thought she's talking rubbish about the super tube being godly, fellowship is such an important part of being a Christian. It's the togetherness that blesses Christ, as He's the head and we're all the different parts of the body. When we're together, we represent Christ. And one of those ways of being together is through fellowship. Fellowship and the breaking of bread is even more special when we bring Christ right into the center of our fellowship. And that's what we'll do at the camp. Jesus will be glorified, whether it's at the fire or on the mountain or in the paintball arena. We will glorify God in everything that we do, fellowship. And lastly, prayer. So the apostles and the disciples, they devoted themselves to these four things. Devoted means they really, really focused on it. It's like they said, this is what we're going to be known for. This is the thing that we're going to prioritize. This is my number one, two, three, four. These are them. And one of them was prayer. One of them was prayer. If we just skip four chapters further, there's a discussion going on between some of the apostles and some of the people that are complaining is saying, we don't have enough people to do the work. And then the apostles reply and say, brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And says, we will turn this responsibility over to them. So the apostles saying, we will turn this responsibility of making sure everybody's got food, all the widows have got food, we'll turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And once again, it's just this picture of kind of the New Testament church. And I want to hold before us that this is one of the earliest pictures of New Testament revival. Okay. Revival just means it's a picture of people being alive, alive to Christ. Things are happening effortlessly. The word says that everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed. It was such a time of just being gobsmacked by what not Peter and Paul and John and the apostles were doing, but what God was doing through them. And everybody, the word says, they were in awe at the signs and the wonders. And Jesus said, these are the things that are going to follow you if you believe. If you step out, if you take risk, and you pray for people in my name, like Peter and John did, they walk up to the temple. There's a man that's been crippled for many years. He's begging for money, and Peter looks down at him and says, why are you asking me for food? Why are you asking me for bread? He says, that silver and gold I don't have, but that which I have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And his bones gain strength as they step out in faith. He didn't just stand up. They reached down, and as they reached down, this man's ankles were quickened, and strength came to his bones. And everybody stood around amazed and in awe. And Peter says, why are you staring at me as if I'm Superman, Batman, Spider-Man? I'm not an awesome power. It's the name of Jesus. It's the name of Jesus that causes this. And that's why we'll take time this morning to sing the most important name in this place, Jesus. And so there's this picture of people being blown away by stuff that's happening. But one of the four things that they were doing that was happening in this environment was they were praying. They devoted themselves to prayer. I want to ask you this morning, can you truly say, my life is devoted to a couple of things? One of those is prayer. I'll ask myself the same question. That's the amazing thing about being a pastor. You preach at yourself every week. You can repent every week. And you can change and come in line with the word of God. And so I'm just so challenged by this issue of prayer. And us as a church that's trusting the Lord to pour out his spirit and pour out revival and renewal in our midst. What are the things we should be focusing on? A whole bunch of things. But one of them, according to the word, if we want a blueprint, is prayer. So what is prayer? Got a few definitions up there for us. Prayer. Britannica.com says, an act of communication by humans with a sacred or holy God or the gods. Okay, not a Christian definition, but it clearly indicates that there is communication with somebody by humans towards something or someone that they worship. Communication. Some of the more Christian sources make it a bit simpler. They say, the most basic definition of prayer is talking to God. Talking to God. BibleStudyTools.com says prayer is converse with God, conversation with God. The important thing with a conversation is that there are at least two parties. Some of us think we're praying. Actually, what you're doing is you're just going to Lord with your you must do for me, Lord, lists. Your spiritual shopping list. God is fine with lists. I've often said this. He's not intimidated by the longest of lists. But real intimacy happens. Somebody said it this morning. Somebody said, listening. Listen. Prayer is listening. It's two-way. It's when you speak, you say, okay, God, what do you have to say about that? And I'm guilty of this. I think I pray a lot. I pray a lot. Actually, I talk to God a lot. But how much time do we take to just be still and say, Lord, now you speak, and I'm going to try my best to listen. Conversation with God. You know, when Jolene and I started dating, everybody can relate that's married or been in a relationship. You know, it's that honeymoon phase. It's like, it's the little, back in those days, SMSs, you know, and you're going to meet here for coffee, and oh man, it was butterflies in the stomach, and you know, you're looking good and you're smelling good and you're going on your first few dates, and it's all about initially, if we're honest, trying to put the best version of you out there, you know. And so yeah, back in those days I used to be a gymmer, and so you know, I was looking good, and T-shirts were a little bit tighter than what they are now, but initially you kind of, you know, this is where I work, and this is, you know, this is my family, and ons praat nie van die broertjie of die sistertjie wat nie so goed is nie, jy weet, and you know what it's like, we're trying to create the best impression, but at some point, two things need to happen. We need to put the other foot forward as well. We put the best foot forward first, but then at some point when you've been engaging long enough, you know and she knows that, okay, there's more to this person. You know, and those conversations normally, those coffee dates normally become a little bit longer. And the important thing is the other person also needs to talk on that date. Has anybody been on a date where it's like, you're just waiting for your gap, and it's just not coming because it's just monologue, you know, and it's just like a machine gun. And it's like, by the time, like, okay, I got, thank you, that is great, you know, we'll do it again next time. Not, you know, and we run away, you know, because that was just terrible. That was not a conversation. That is just somebody speaking at me, you know, that is, you know, not had the enough words somewhere else, you know, it's just. So the important thing with conversation, when we're talking about prayer and we're talking about conversation, is it needs to be a dialogue. Okay? There needs to be both parties communicating their hearts. And you see, what happens when we start conversing and there is a bit of a dialogue that's happening is we're opening our hearts systematically. And the longer we talk and the more we talk, the more we open our hearts to one another. And it's some settings, this is called emotional oversharing. Okay? That's why it's so dangerous to have very emotional conversations with the opposite sex in inappropriate settings. And we counsel people not to do that. You know, don't share the deepest, you know, darkest things in your heart with somebody that you know, especially if there's potential for attraction, you don't do that. You don't do that in inappropriate things. Because what happens is the more we open our hearts, the more intimacy becomes likely, emotional intimacy. And the more emotional intimacy is established, the more likely it is to lead at some point to physical affection. That's just the way humans are wired. It's godly, but it can also be used by the enemy. And so this whole thing about intimacy is about listening. It's about time. Okay? And yeah, a few ladies will say, amen. Okay? So, including my wife. And it's like, man, if you make the same mistake over and over, it's just you ignore the fact that, no, she cannot get by on 5 minutes a day while we go and conquer the world, gentlemen. And God is fine with us reaching all the, and it's for the kingdom. You know, it's not like we're trying to build our own kingdoms. We're doing it for God, but if you want to be in a covenant relationship and think you're not going to make time for that person, man, the clock is ticking until somebody gets a club. You know what I'm saying? Some of us know what we're talking about. Yes. Ek lach lekker so. And so this whole thing about time and both parties having the ability to share will lead to good intimacy. And I want to propose that if you want to have a spiritually intimate relationship with God, you cannot ignore these factors as well. And so I want to ask you this morning, how do we get spiritually intimate, close to God? I remember when I was about 15 years old and I was just got saved and I was reading my Bible, and you know when the Holy Spirit comes and drops a profound truth in your heart, but I'm talking about like once in a blue moon, you're like, whoa, where did that come from? You know, like God. And I had one of those moments, and I'll never forget this. I still kind of wrote it in pencil in my Bible before I knew you shouldn't really write in your Bible too much. I wrote in my Bible, everything flows from our relationship with God. Everything. Everything flows from our relationship with God. I want to say to you this morning that if you're struggling with intimacy and communication in your marriage, not always, but most of the time, I can ask you the question, so how's it going with your intimacy with the Lord? And you don't know where to look. Everything flows from our relationship with God. Chances are, if it's going well with your relationship with God, you're probably pumping out the fruit of the Spirit. It's just naturally happening. The people around you are fine because you're not walking in anger or impatience, or it's all related to our relationship with God. And so one of the ways that we can get close to God is through this communication, this two-way communication called prayer. So I want to sit still just for a second here and ask this, how should we pray? When should we pray? Where should we pray? How do we, if we know prayer is important for being an amazing Christian, and we see the apostles and the disciples, when the church was going really well, they devoted themselves to prayer. I think we would be wise to say, okay, well, let's also get prayer right. In fact, let's also make a commitment to the devotion to prayer. How do we do that practically? And so, I like looking at what Jesus did, and there was that old thing that we used to wear around our wrists. What did Jesus do, eh? Or what would Jesus do, actually? What would Jesus do? And so what did Jesus do when it came to prayer? You see, Jesus prayed a lot. And hopefully as I read these scriptures to you, you will see what an integral part prayer was of Christ's life. See, we often think Jesus just prayed for everyone. And then he went there and he prayed for there. And then he went there and he prayed for healing there. And he was just praying for people. So Jesus did pray for others. And he prayed with others. But I want to propose this morning that before he did any of that, he prayed by himself. And that's where I'm wanting to kind of focus in and hone in on this morning is what is going on in your personal prayer life as we stand at the cusp of a new season and a new year. And you probably made your New Year's resolutions and you've probably broken them already. And some of you sitting without New Year's resolutions, I want to say to you, I got one for you. It's called personal prayer. 2023, can we make it a year where we emulate and follow Jesus and get this thing of personal prayer right? And so let's look at Christ's prayer life, Matthew 14:23. After he had sent the crowds away, Jesus, he went up on the mountain by himself. Everyone say by himself. To pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. Everyone say alone. Mark 6:46. After bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. Luke 6:12. It was at this time that he went off to the mountain to pray. And he spent the whole night in prayer to God. Mark 1:35, in the early morning while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Last one, Luke 5:16, but Jesus himself would often, everyone say often, often slip away to the wilderness and pray. These are just some of the scriptures that are describing the personal prayer life of Jesus. Now let's just get something in context here. Often our excuse for prayer is, I am busy. Lord, have you seen my responsibility? Lord, I am the CEO, or the CEO, or the CFD, or whatever you want to give yourself a title. At work, there are many things. There are so many people that are dependent on me. I think I can fit you in. Let me just see you, Lord. I can fit you in at 5:30 after I've done the important things for the day. And we think of ourselves as busy. And I want to hold before you, we are busy. We're all busy. Jesus was also busy. And let's just get something right here. Jesus is and was much more famous and busy than any of us ever will be. You must remember, Jesus, when Jesus rose to fame, he became arguably the most famous person on earth at that time. He had the attention of everybody, including the Caesar and kings and Herod and everybody. He literally rose overnight to the front pages of whatever their social media was at that day. He was a phenomenon. Just go and read how the crowds would not just follow him, they'd try and preempt where he was going. It's like they ran ahead, it's like the paparazzi. They would go ahead and try and see where he's going to be so that they can just get close. Because when Jesus is around, he's cleaning out the clinics. And that which the medical doctors of those times, which they had, couldn't get right, Jesus sorted out like nobody. He was famous. The word says, when he spoke, he had authority. He didn't teach like the teachers of those days. The people hung on his lips and he spoke stuff like Durkee shared this morning. He told stories in language that they could understand. Sheep and fish and stuff of the land. Jesus was famous. Jesus was highly in demand. I often say this, one of my favorite clips in The Chosen is where Jesus, at that stage, he's the only one that's praying for the sick. And he's going from morning to night. And they show him praying. There's a long queue, man. It's a queue. And there's a little tent. And they're going in one after the other. And they're coming out healed because Jesus is praying for them. And so the day goes on and the day goes on and the day goes on. And eventually the disciples are sitting around. Eventually they're so bored they start fighting. And Peter and Matthew are having a fight in the scene. And it's the campfire and they're having a go at one another. And all of a sudden Jesus, I strumple and he comes walking past. But he's exhausted. He's exhausted and he's got blood on him. And he's been working with sick people and lepers and everything. And he probably doesn't smell great and he's sweating. And he doesn't even bother to go and eat. He just says, I'm really tired. I'm going to sleep. And he goes and crashes. And we forget what a hard day's work looked like compared to when Jesus was walking the earth. The word says they were so busy at times, they didn't have time to eat. I think it would have made a bad disciple. I get hangry. They didn't have time to eat. It's like a happy in, a happy door, and then on the boat. Then we're going to this village, then we're going to this way. The demand was just so immense to be around Jesus. They swarmed around him, they could just touch him. And yet, he devoted himself to seeking the Father, praying. He had no excuses. God, I'm too busy. I'm too busy with your work. I don't have time to seek you. It was a major part of Jesus' life. He was with people, but he was also alone. But let me let you in on how he got alone. He would go to secluded places. Jesus had a mountain. I think he had a few mountains. I want to ask you, where's your mountain? Where's your wilderness? We're saying often he would slip away and go up the mountain and pray. Sometimes often I pray in the car because it's some of the time that I get. And for a while I've been thinking, you know what, that's appropriate use of time. Lord, I'm just driving, just need to look ahead and I can pray. But you know what? God is fine with my prayers in the car. But actually, He doesn't want multitasking. He wants my full attention. So I'm challenged. Like for a while, I've been fine with it. Hey, pray in the car. Pray in the car. Pray in the car. But that shouldn't be your only prayer. While you're looking at traffic lights and making sure you don't cause an accident. That cannot be the only time. Jesus gave God His full attention. But it cost Him. The word says He got up early. When the rest were sleeping, Jesus cut His sleep. He slept much less than the average person can get by on. Where's your mountain? Where's your wilderness? Where are you slipping away to? See, slipping away means you're slipping away from something. End of last year, we had Armu and the team up here from George. And to be honest, it was probably the busiest weekend of the year for me. And it's probably the most fun I had all year. So I just absolutely loved that weekend because we had the Shofar band guys here. We had 30 or 40 people coming to stay on site and we had to feed them and host them. And at the same time, we had, 130 people here doing the course. And it was busy. And so my youngest brother got married at the end of last year. But his bachelor's party was done on the same weekend, but that was communicated way late in the year, so whatever. I can't remember. August, you know, they sent out the invite, and I said to the guys, and I mean, I did the wedding, and I did the ceremony and everything, so I knew it's a little bit awkward, because they're going to a lot of effort to make a special weekend for my brother here at the Quaggas Kloof Dam, and his favorite thing is wakeboarding behind boat that rides on the dam, and that's his favorite thing. So they planned a weekend away for him, and so everybody's getting excited, and they're posting pictures of what's going to happen, and the meat, and the braai, and the boat, and the house that we're going to stay in. But then they start asking, so who's coming? And you know, there's this expectation. Well, you're his brother. You know, you should be there. My goodness, yes, Dominee op die dag. You should definitely be there. And now I'm conflicted because I've got my biggest weekend of the year happening on the same weekend. And it's not like it's down the road. It's about an hour's drive, you know, all the way here over the pass and through Felixstowe and then around the back there. And I'm like, I don't know what to say, you know. And so I kind of, you know, sheepishly posted on the group, like hoping not to offend, you know, my other brothers. And I said, you know what, I've got a work function that's been booked since the beginning of the year, because we did book Armu and them at the beginning of last year. I said, but I will try and slip away. But I didn't know how the weekend would play out. And you guys that were here, you know that how it played out. It got pretty exciting here on Saturday afternoon when I was meant to be at the dam. And I was like, Lord, I don't want to miss this, because God is doing incredible things here. Right down here, you know. We had like a prayer tunnel, yeah, and we were praying for people, and they were getting slain in the spirit, and the Lord was just setting people free. And we told the people we're going to be done by 3 o'clock. My goodness, I think by 4:30, I realized, okay, I think it's 6 o'clock. I need to take Armu and his team out for dinner. I'm running out of time to get to my brother's bachelor's and back. And I'm thinking, he'll understand. You'll understand I had an important function at work. But something just told me, you need to go. You need to slip away. And so I excused myself. I said, Jolene, hold the fort. No swinging from the chandeliers. And I drove nearly an hour to go and spend 15 minutes with my brother. The only thing was, he was skiing on the dam at that stage. And so I sat there and I spoke to my other brother, and we made a little video of me saying, hi, I was here, I got to go now, but you have an amazing bachelor's. And then I got back in my car and I drove back, and I came and hosted the people as well. But you know what that meant for my brother? You know what it meant for him? That I slipped away from my busiest weekend of the year. And I drove way longer than the time that I didn't even spend with him. It meant the world to him. And he sent the video back. And he just, man. And like my other brother was like, wow. It's pretty crazy, but pretty cool, man. You know, you drove all the way and you didn't even see your brother. But I slipped away because it's important to me. Because you have these moments once or twice in life. And I wanna hold before you that it's gonna cost you, listen here, it's gonna cost you to have a great personal prayer life with Jesus. You're gonna have to slip away. It's gonna cost you. You're gonna have to say to your wife and your kids at some stage, just give me a few minutes. And I tell you, the reward will be so sweet. And those around you will taste the reward of you being intimate with Jesus. But you're going to have to slip away. You're going to have to devote yourself to developing and stewarding and nurturing a personal, vibrant prayer life with Jesus where you're alone. And so today is not a plug to join intercession on a Thursday. Please come join us. It's amazing. It's my favorite week activity. It's Thursday night. I enjoy everything else as well. But Thursday night, we're not even a lot, but you know what? We pray. And we bring this church before God. And we pray. And it's like my spiritual intelligence meeting. It's like we're walking into a war room. And the Lord's just saying, focus on this, focus on this, preach on that. If I want to know what to preach, I go to intercession. It's like, Lord, what are you saying? What's your message for now? But that's not what I'm talking about today. Please join us on Thursdays. It's at 7 o'clock. But what I'm saying today is what's going on in your personal prayer life when nobody's seeing? Where are you slipping away when nobody notices you're gone? One of the amazing things about this property is we got space. We got 2 hectares here. And since we've come back, And we're starting to develop the property there at the top. And I know where the cross is going to be planted. And I know where we're going to be spending a lot of time in prayer. I've been going to pray there. And so I'm slipping away in the mornings. And last night, I'm slipping away. I don't even tell Jolene where I was. My love, that's where I was last night. But you know what? It's so amazing. Just you and God. And just sit there and you just say, Lord, here I am. And we start building that intimacy with the Lord. Leave our shopping lists for now and just say, Lord, here I am. Speak to me. I want to invite you guys when we're up and running as well. This property is yours. You can come pray here anytime you need space to come and pray. Jesus prayed alone. Number 2. Let's just look at some of the other contexts that he prayed in. We're looking at the life of Jesus. I'm nearly done. What are some of the other places where Jesus prayed? What are some of the other occasions that Jesus prayed at before performing miracles? We often think he just did all these miracles. No, often he would look up to heaven and say, Father, I can't do this, but you can. Multiply the fish and the bread. Let me walk on water. Multiply the fish. Let the fish come. He would just look up, short prayers. Don't look at them. They short prayers, but they were prayers. So praying before miracles, giving thanks to the Father. We don't even have time to talk about types of prayer, but you get prayers of thanksgiving. You get prayers of supplication and petition where you pour out your heart. You get intercessory prayer where you're standing in the gap on behalf of somebody else. Different types of prayer, but Jesus used to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that which you're about to do. Feed 5,000, feed 4,000. Before he walked on water, Jesus prayed. Before he called Lazarus out of the grave, he prayed. Jesus prayed a lot. Before making important decisions, you often think, how did he choose the 12? The team that would shake up the world. Did he throw a whole bunch of names in the hat, say we've got 70 disciples and let's just randomly choose. No, he spent the whole night in prayer before he chose the 12. A whole night praying. Jesus prayed. When working with children, He prayed. Before he worked with children, he called, before laying hands on the children, he prayed for them. At significant life events, at his baptism, Jesus prayed. When we had that incredible transfiguration, when he's on the mountain, the disciples are freaked out with him being with Moses and visiting Elijah. Jesus prayed. He prayed at the Lord's Supper. He prayed for his disciples and himself, and he prayed for all believers a few hours before going to the grave. And he prayed in Gethsemane many times, number of times, until he finally prayed and said, Lord, I'd rather let this cup pass, but your will be done. And then Judas arrived. Jesus prayed all the way to the cross. Jesus was a man of prayer. He prayed in public. He prayed privately. Jesus was a man of prayer. We're talking about how do I become intimate with the Lord? How do I develop this prayer language, this prayer life that leads to intimacy? When should I pray? Let me ask you, when should we pray? Realistically, when should we pray? Before I start the day? At the end of the day? I'm teasing you guys a little bit. Actually, Joanne is right. The word says that we are to pray without ceasing. Okay? Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Some of you say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. Yes, some clues. You can get started on this. Walk in rejoicing, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. Does this mean we literally just walk around all day praying when somebody tries to speak to us to say, sorry, I'm praying, can't speak to you right now. Sorry, boss, I can't speak to you right now, I'm praying. No, obviously not. It's a way of saying we need to pray a lot. We need to pray a whole lot. I would encourage you to establish a daily prayer rhythm. You know, we went to the UK in May and went to those three healing centers, and we went to go find out what they're about. And the first one that we really, really enjoyed, in fact, probably enjoyed the most, was this one in Wales called Feldy Brennan. And you would expect to come there and meet a whole bunch of counselors that are going to sort out all your problems. So that's why we go there. We retreat and we get people to help us. And you'd expect a super warm welcome with a calendar of where you can put your name on for when your counseling appointment is. The only problem is they don't do counseling. They don't do counseling. That's last resort. Their whole retreat center is built around you spending time with God and praying. And they say, if there's still a need, we will meet with you. But 95% of the time, they go and sort it out with God in a beautiful nature setting. And that's their model. And we like that model. It seems a bit easier than filling your whole week with counseling. There will be time where you'll have to have counseling. There will be time where you'll need to work through serious issues with people, of course. But what I'm saying is they had established what they call a daily prayer rhythm. And so three times a day, you would go to the chapel and you would be led in prayer. It's not even spontaneous prayer. It's liturgical. You read through a prayer. And in the beginning, you're like, what's the trick here? Is this not religious? What's going on? And then boom, the Holy Spirit just moves. And like 5 hours later, you're like all in tears. And you just encountered the Lord. And then you're just in time for the next prayer session. And what we found ourselves there is there was something about having this commitment to a rhythm of prayer and said, we're going to pray, even if it's just 15, 20 minutes. I would encourage you, find a prayer rhythm. It's powerful. But the word says, pray without ceasing. How do we pray without ceasing? How do we make sure we're constantly communing with God in prayer? And I want to hold before us, one of the easiest ways you can do that is through your spiritual prayer language. Okay? So, perhaps some people here are not familiar, the Bible speaks about praying with my mind and my understanding. And then there's a whole bunch of scriptural real estate that's dedicated to describing praying in tongues. Like I said, tongues, Acts 2, is where the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and the disciples, and they spoke in tongues. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 dedicates a whole chapter to describing how and when you should pray in tongues. And in that context, he's actually playing it up against prophecy, and he's trying to describe the value of praying in tongues in public versus the value of giving prophecy in public, in a meeting. And he's saying, you know what, let me read this to you. It's amazing. Let's read that together. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. How powerful is that? Verse 14. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. And so what he's saying is, I will pray in tongues and I will pray in a human language. I will sing in tongues and I will sing in a human language. And there's value for both. And so today we're not focusing on prophecy and the purpose of edification and interpretation of tongues. That's a different sermon. What I'm saying today, something happens when you pray in tongues. I'll say that again. Something happens when you pray in tongues. And you don't always understand. The word says you are speaking mysteries by the Spirit. I want to say to you, if we serve a good God and you pray in tongues, do you think you'll pray bad prayers when you're praying in spirit? You're going to be praying the perfect will of God because you're praying in the Spirit. And so if you want to ask me, we're going to go to a prayer meeting, it's half night, or even we're going to aim for a full night prayer meeting. I'm not intimidated because I know I can pray in tongues. And when I pray in tongues, I can go. I can go for a long time. Long time, because my spirit is just, it's just. And obviously we've practiced and we've prayed for many years and we've got fit praying in the Spirit. Well, I can pray for a long time in the Spirit. Ask me to pray in English for a long time. It's like, phew, 1 hour becomes long. And so there's something I just want to encourage you. There's something about accessing your prayer language in the Spirit and tapping into the things of that you don't even know you're praying, but you're praying the will of God. And so we do that on Thursdays as well. I'm nearly done. I know I said that a while back, but I'm really nearly done now. So, in closing, how should we pray? How should we pray? Hopefully I've held before you and convinced you that if you want intimacy with God, prayer is one of the main things you need to devote yourself to. If you want intimacy with God, you're going to have to slip away often. It's going to cost you. But it's going to be so rewarding. It's going to be so exciting. You know, and last night as I was just sitting there, and I'm just kind of communing with God, I'm like saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. And I realized the greatest reward is not me knowing him. It's the fact that when I realize I'm known by him. That before I approached him, he loved me long ago. Before I even thought my first thought, he thought of me millennia ago and dreamed me up in the Spirit and said, you're going to be born in 1976. You're going to be the son of Jim and Teresa Wade, and I'm going to choose you and I'm going to save you and I'm going to love you. You're going to be my son. You're going to spend eternity with me. I was known by him long before I dreamed of knowing him. And that's the miracle, is that an almighty God would initiate and say, I'm going to know you first. I'm going to know you first. And so today is not just an invitation to know him. It's an invitation to the reality that you are known by him. Nothing in your life catches him by surprise. We complicate things when we sin and we walk away from him. But if we truly seek God, there will be grace for everything you need to walk through. And one of the pleasures is knowing him intimately in prayer. The word says that those who know their God will be strong and carry out mighty exploits. Daniel says, those who know their God will be strong and carry out great exploits. The Lord wants us to do amazing things for him. But then we need to know him. We need to be strong. And to be strong, we need to know him. And so today, as we close our eyes, if I can ask you just to close your eyes. This morning is an invitation to intimacy. To say 2023, I don't know what you hold. I know I'm excited. I know there have been promises of awe and wonder. But the greatest privilege we have is not to see the effect and the work of your hand, but to know and to seek your face, to be intimate with you. And so Lord, we come this morning and we ask that you'd make that minor but such a significant shift. Where some of us are standing ready at the beginning of 2023, say, Lord, what must I do? Show me what I must do for you. Lord, what are you going to do? And the Lord's saying, I'm going to do amazing things, but before you see what I do or ask me for what I'm going to do, come seek my face. Come know my heart. We're invited this morning into intimacy with God. And to know Him in prayer. Lord, I pray for everybody this morning that we would find our mountains, that we would find our wildernesses, that people would say, he often or she often slips away. Where is he gone? Where is she gone? They're going to be with God. And I just feel the Lord saying, I don't need a lot of time, but I need your undivided attention. And so Lord, I pray for hearts to make commitments at the beginning of this year to seeking you personally for a vibrant prayer life. Holy Spirit, help us to pray. Help us to pray. Help us to know when we should talk and when we should keep quiet and listen. Yeah, I just sense the Lord saying He is going to blow our minds away by what's going to happen when we get the small little thing right. Of going to Him with a blank canvas in prayer, personally. And so Lord, we just say yes to that invitation. Yes. We will slip away. We'll find our mountain. We'll find our quiet place. And we will give you our undivided attention. So Holy Spirit, put that hunger in us to do that in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.